So Nehemiah chapter 12, and we'll read from verse 27 to the end of the chapter. Nehemiah chapter 12 from verse 27. It'd be great if you could leave the Bible open for the next 20 minutes as well. That would add a lot, I think, as we learn from God's word together. So Nehemiah 12 from verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal, and from the area of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the walls. Nehemiah says, I had the leaders of Judah go up on the top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right toward the Dung Gate. Hoshaiah and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, as well as some priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, and the son of Asaph, and his relatives, Shemaiah, Azarel, Melalai, Gilalai, Masai, Nethanel, Judah, and Hanani, with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra the scribe led the procession. At the fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps to the city of David on the ascent to the wall and passed above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall together with half the people, past the tower of the ovens to the broad wall, over the gate of Ephraim, the Jeshanah gate, the fish gate, the tower of Hananel, and the tower of the hundred, as far as the sheep gate. At the gate of the guard, they stopped. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests, Eliakim, Messiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elioenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah, with their trumpets, also Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzai, Jehohanan, Malchiah, Elam, and Ezar. The choirs sang under the direction of Jezrahiah. And on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Over the last few weeks, we've been walking through a series on Thanksgiving. And I suppose the idea of the series has been to reorientate to Thanksgiving, to make a decision to reorientate and to be thankful in our lives, in our circumstances. And some of the things we've spoken about in this series, one thing we've observed is that Thanksgiving is right at the heart of a covenant response to God. I mean, something else we've observed is just at that very practical level that Thanksgiving is just good for your mental health. And a couple of stories, kind of parallel stories I came across is what we were just thinking about Thanksgiving. Two parallel stories that are told by a Christian author, Charles Gerken. The first story is Charles Gerken, who's a 75-year-old at the time, was on a New York bus. And as he's on the bus, an old man hobbled out of the bus and one of his hands was on a cane and the other hand was on the shoulder of a young man who was there. And he turned to Gerken and he said, old age is nothing but hell. And then the parallel story was when Gerken caught up with Lita, a old-time friend and colleague of his, and Lita is 85 years old, and he went to her house, and she gave him one of her treasured possessions and explained that she was giving away the things that were important to her to people who she knew would care for them. And then she put both hands on his shoulders and said, "Charles, every day is Thanksgiving." And I mean, I know that I don't understand the realities of getting old. I haven't walked through that yet. But the point stands that we can make a decision to reorientate and see the world aright. And the way to see the world aright, of course, is that at the heart of reality is a generous God who's been generous to us. And what we're adding to this theme of Thanksgiving today is the idea of Thanksgiving with rejoicing, Thanksgiving with celebration, which is what this passage, Nehemiah 12, is all about. So Nehemiah 12 is where we're going. And Nehemiah 12 is an extravagant celebration of Thanksgiving with joy. But to get to Nehemiah chapter 12, I think it would be really helpful to walk through the book of Nehemiah thus far. Would you mind just turning back to Nehemiah chapter 1 with me, please? And we'll just orientate ourselves in the book of Nehemiah. We'll just orientate ourselves so we get to Nehemiah chapter 12 and we can kind of understand what it's saying about thanksgiving and rejoicing. So Nehemiah chapter 1, and I'll just, first of all, just read the first three verses here. Now, Nehemiah is a Jew, right? But he doesn't live in Jerusalem. He lives under the Persian Empire. And years before, Jerusalem had been sacked, it had been smashed, and thousands had been exiled to Babylon. Now the Persians rule the world. And Nehemiah is an official under the Persian Empire, but home is thousands of kilometers away in Jerusalem. And he is inquiring about Jerusalem over here in the capital of Persia. So let's just read the opening verses of the book. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, so he's in the capital, Hanani, one of my brothers, one of the Israelites, came from Judah, the province around Jerusalem, with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. Now, here verse 3. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burnt with fire." Now, this wall of Jerusalem that has been smashed is the scene for the book of Nehemiah, the broken wall. So if you have a look at chapter 2 there, you can see the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, sends Nehemiah back. Halfway through chapter 2, Nehemiah inspects the wall. He's inspecting it. Chapter 3 is fascinating. They start to build the wall. And chapter 3 is long because it speaks about how each family in Israel builds a section of the wall. It's quite beautiful, actually. I mean, have a look at verse 14 in chapter 3, for example. It says, "The dung gate was repaired by Malchiah, son of Rechab, the ruler of the district of Beth-Hekarim." That means the house of Hekarim. "He rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place." Then verse 15, who built the fountain gate? Who built that? "The fountain gate was repaired by Shallum, son of Kolhozer, ruler of the district of Mizpah." And of course, his family as well would have been building that. Then in chapter 4, if you can just flip to that, there's opposition. The locals don't like it. Chapter 5, Nehemiah redresses the situation of the vulnerable and the poor. Chapter 6, there's more opposition and the wall is complete. And then if you have a look in chapter 8, 9 and 10, the wall is done. And this community is purifying themselves before God. They're sitting under Scripture and they're getting themselves right with God. Chapter 11 is who lives in Jerusalem, this restored city. And now we're at chapter 12. And in chapter 12, they down tools and they put their swords and spears down, which they were defending themselves with. They down tools to free their hands to celebrate with thanksgiving. It's quite beautiful. And what we're going to see is an extravagant musical celebration. Now, the closest in my own life I've come, I suppose, to experiencing something like what we're going to see here in chapter 12, this extravagant musical celebration, is in my time as a professional musician at our Latino festivals. And I had the privilege of being the only white bloke in Latino bands around Sydney. And it was just incredible because I hadn't experienced this before. At these Latino festivals around Sydney, I'm sure they have them around Vancouver as well. I didn't know about them, but there are thousands of people from South America there. And it's just wild. So the band's playing on stage, and I played keyboard, and the room is just moving, you know. And what's so rich about Latino culture, one of the rich things, what they do so well that we don't do so well, is the multi-generational stuff. Like, there's no kind of music really in our culture, is there, in Australia or Canada, where every generation knows the songs, you know. But when we play these traditional Latino songs, it's the cool teenagers and the young kids and the senior citizens, they all know the dances. They all know them. And the room is alive. Once I did a gig, it was a Latino festival at the Sydney Opera House. And the way that the singer started this gig was like this. The thousands of Latinos, it was such a privilege to be there. The singer did this. He did this big, I can't do it, you know, but this big passionate clap. You know how they do, you know. And I was just, well, I didn't know what was going on. And the band all started doing it. You know, these passionate looks on their faces. And then the whole room starts thumping as everyone in the room is repeating this rhythm. And then the band kicks in with the groove and the whole room starts to move. It was fantastic. Such a privilege to be there, you know, as a white guy. They just put up with me. I couldn't play the music as well as they did. It was so cool. Now, that's what's going on here at the completion of this wall. Will you have a look with me? If we could go to the next slide, please. If you could have a look, let's read from verse 31. I had the leaders of Judah, Nehemiah says, go up to the top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. Okay, that's important. There's two choirs. Can we grab the next slide, please? If you have a look down the bottom of that slide, the wall at the bottom in the center, that's where the two choirs ascend onto the top of the wall. Now, Nehemiah writes this kind of like theatrical stage directions. So let's read from halfway through verse 31. The first choir was to proceed to the top of the wall to the right toward the dung gate. Now, can you see the dung gate? This is the first choir. And then it lists some people there. And then in verse 35, it lists the trumpeters with the first choir. And then it says that they have musical instruments prescribed by David. And then it says Ezra the scribe led the first choir. And that's important. Verse 37, it takes us to the fountain gate. See the fountain gate? They continued directly up the steps to the city of David on the ascent to the wall and passed above the house of David to the water gate to the east. Is the water gate there? That's the first choir. That's the procession of the first choir. And they're playing and they're singing and they're praising God with thanks. Now the second choir from verse 38, it starts down the bottom in the middle. Verse 38, the second choir proceeded in the opposite direction, and I followed them on top of the wall. So Nehemiah is with the second choir. Together with half the people, past the Tower of Ovens, see that on the corner, to the broad wall, see that on the left, over the gate of Ephraim and Jeshanah gate, to the fish gate, is that there? And the Tower of Hananel, can you see that? To the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Sheep Gate, at the gate of the guard, they stopped. And then it says, the two choirs gave thanks and then took their places in the house of God. So this is the picture. Our two choirs ascend the wall together, led by the two leaders, Ezra, who wrote the book of Ezra, and Nehemiah, who wrote the book of Nehemiah, and they process around the city in opposite directions, playing and singing loudly and with joy. And then they meet at the top of the temple and descend down and join everyone, the congregation there in the temple courtyard, and there they celebrate. It's quite terrific. It's loud, it's noisy, it's fantastic. It's a wonderful celebration of thanksgiving. And I think Nehemiah knows that sometimes just giving thanks isn't enough. He knows that sometimes just saying words isn't enough. That the extravagant generosity of God means that just words and just preaching sermons and just going to Bible studies, even though they're all important and all good, and just discussing isn't enough. That the grace of God demands from us and deserves from us our songs, our trumpets, our movement, our celebration. That the grace of God demands our artistic, our emotions, our artists, our delight. I'm very interested in the summary verse in this chapter, which is just like an explosion of joy. Verse 43 summarizes this whole celebration. It says, on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. Listen to this. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. You know, if God's grace to us wasn't so extravagant, then maybe words would do. But words won't do. Joy and singing and celebration is an appropriate response. I mean, for myself, I'm one of those people who find it really fun to be busy. But I learn here that my busyness, even busyness for God, isn't enough. I need to stop and down tools and celebrate God and what He's given me. If you could jump to the next slide, I love this quote from the pastor, the preacher John Piper, and he reflects on celebration and music and the Christian life, and he says, so music and singing are necessary to Christian faith and worship for the simple reason that the realities of God and Christ, creation and salvation, heaven and hell are so great that when they are known truly and felt dearly, they demand more than discussion and analysis and description. They demand poetry and song and music. Singing is a Christian's way of saying, God is so great that thinking will not suffice. There must be deep feeling, and talking will not suffice. There must be singing. And what we're learning from Nehemiah chapter 12, among other things, is we need our artists. Because our artists show us how to give thanks appropriately. Well, moving through this, I'm amazed how many times thanks occurs here in Nehemiah chapter 12. Would you just kind of drag your finger down this chapter with me now? Have a look at verse 8, for example, where it says, the Levites were Jeshua, Benui, Kadmiel. It lists them who, together with his associates, were in charge of the songs of thanksgiving. I find that very interesting, in charge of the songs of thanksgiving. We'll come back to that. Have a look at verse 27, this theme of thankfulness. It's saturated in it. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication. Look at this again, with songs of thanksgiving. It's very significant that. We'll come back to it in a second. Verse 31 is another example. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. These choirs are giving thanks. And verse 38, there's thanksgiving as well, though the NIV doesn't translate it, which is fine. And we find it as well in verse 46, this theme of thankfulness. And here's what I'm fascinated by. I learned something about the Old Testament in preparing this sermon. I hadn't realized it before, but the nation of Israel had a collection of songs that was discrete. It was a package of songs called Songs of Thanksgiving that they could pull out whenever they wanted to give thanks. And here in verse 8, there's Levites, people from the priestly tribe of Levi, who are in charge of those songs. That is so significant, I think. Here are God's people for whom thanksgiving was so important. Giving thanks to God was so important that they had a collection of songs that I assume most people in Israel knew that they could pull out and sing at such a time of this as this. Isn't that wonderful? How important is thanksgiving for the people of God? And the implications of Nehemiah chapter 12, thanksgiving with rejoicing, thanksgiving with celebration, obvious implications for the corporate worship of the church. But this hits us individually as well. Thanksgiving with rejoicing. Thanksgiving with celebration. For myself, over the last few weeks, as we've been walking through this series, I've been trying to reorientate to thankfulness. I pray best when I'm walking around. So pacing around the living room or walking out hiking in the forest or bushes, we call it in Australia, and just trying to pray through things to thankfulness. You know, whatever it is that might be causing me grief or anxiety, trying to pray through it to thankfulness. And I realized through Nehemiah 12 that if I really get to Thanksgiving, that it's got to launch into celebration and joy. And this is very practical, I think. You know, I mean, for example, if it's our parenting that's getting us down, or our marriage, or our work situation, then once we get to Thanksgiving, we keep praying through to joy and celebration, and it means that we celebrate this thing we're frustrated about. We celebrate, for example, our parenting. Maybe we end up taking our kids out to the movies, or whatever it is for you to really celebrate parenting, you know, go out for a hike, a camping trip, whatever. Or if it's in our marriage, we pray through to Thanksgiving, but then we celebrate our marriage. We do whatever it is that makes our marriage thrive and joyful and celebrative. Or if it's our work situation that's getting us down, we pray through to Thanksgiving, and then we celebrate our work situation. We're the one that comes in with a positive attitude. We're the one that says on Friday Arvo, hey, let's go out for coffee. We become a source of joy and celebration in that situation. A doctrine of thanksgiving is so deep. It means coming into the world with thanksgiving to God and bringing to it life and joy and celebration. Parenting, marriage, work. I think that's right. It's been very significant for me the last few weeks. This has been a good series for me personally, my walk with the Lord. I want to just get into this text again. I want to talk about the musicians in this text because it's very interesting. To be honest, as a musician, I've actually had a negative emotional reaction to what's going on here musically. It's a bit weird. I'll explain why. On the Sydney music scene, at any rate, singers are often the butt of musicians' jokes. I think that's an okay word to say in Canada. It's okay in Australia. They often get the bad end of musicians' jokes. And, you know, oh, sometimes it's justified, sometimes it's not. For example, how do you know there's a singer knocking at your door because they can't find the key? Or how do you know there's a singer knocking at your door because the knocking slows down? You know, and someone says this in the band room and all the musicians go, ha, ha, that's so funny. And anyway, one thing that personally I would get frustrated about is when a singer would be booked for a gig, but they weren't booked for their talent. They were booked because they were the guitar player's girlfriend or the band leader's girlfriend. And that would be frustrating to me because I'd want a great band to have a great singer. And so, you know, a singer would be singing and you would just know that the singer had been booked not for her talent but to save, you know, the guitar player's, you know, personal relational life, you know. Anyway, when I come to Nehemiah chapter 12, I see a similar thing, and I have a negative emotional reaction to it. It takes me straight back to the band room, because in verse 35, Zechariah, the head of the trumpet players, isn't booked for his talent, which drives me nuts. Have a look in verse 35. As well as some priests with the trumpets, and the Hebrew makes it clear that Zechariah is leading this section. Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph. Goodness me. So the point is that Zechariah is booked because of his birth, because he's the son of the son of the son of the son of. And to make matters worse, the whole jolly trumpet section is booked because they're related to Zechariah. This band's a joke. So in verse 36, it says in the Hebrew, his relatives, Shemaiah, Azarel, Melalai, Gilalai, Ma'ai, and so on. And so I dug a bit deeper. Why is it that Zechariah is chosen Because there'd better be a good reason. It's because the son of the son of the son of ends with Asaph. And every Israelite or every regular reader of the Old Testament knows who Asaph is. He was the lead musician of some ability in King David's time. So what is Nehemiah saying to us? This is what he's saying in choosing Zechariah. I know that God promised our nation that God would always put a king on David's throne, a king in David's line. And Nehemiah is as much as saying this, I don't have the king right now, but I do have his trumpet player. And I'm going to put his trumpet player here in faith that the king will come. Just keep a thumb here in Nehemiah chapter 12 and turn back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7, where it's God's covenant with David, God's promise to King David. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7, and have a look at this. Have a look at this promise to David. We'll go from halfway through verse 11. 2 Samuel 7 from halfway through verse 11. This is very significant for understanding the biblical story. 2 Samuel 7 from halfway verse 11. God promises King David through the prophet Nathan, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Do you see the eternal kingship? I will be his father and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, who I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Do you see that promise of an eternal kingship? And Nehemiah is claiming that promise. And he's saying, I don't have the king, but in token, I'm going to put his trumpet player there. So when he comes, he'll be ready to play the tune for his procession. And then if we can flip the slide, we read in Luke chapter 1 when Gabriel comes to Mary. And Gabriel says, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Do you see that? How significant this is. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his reign, of his kingdom, there will be no end. Now with the coming of Christ, God's restorative reign has begun. Now sins are forgiven. Now Satan and death are destroyed. How Zechariah would have loved to play the tune of the procession of this king. So the significance then of Nehemiah chapter 12 for us is this. Nehemiah had a wall, but we have the king. So if Nehemiah can celebrate with 20 trumpets, we can celebrate with 200, because the king has come and God's restorative reign has broken into this new age. We have the token of it by the Holy Spirit, and Christ will soon return to restore this world completely. Amen. Yeah. Well, I'd just like to just apply this in a couple of different ways to ourselves. And the first thing I'd love to do is this. Would you please just turn to the person next to you and just share how tomorrow might look in the light of this passage, Deuteronomy 26 last week, Psalm 16 the week before. What are some really practical ways that you might live out of these passages tomorrow? I mean, we looked at inclusion last week, didn't we? We looked at justice last week. We looked at radical thanksgiving in Psalm 16. Do you need to have a discussion about what you might do with family finances tomorrow? Would that be a way? Could you have a family worship time? Will you worship together with the people of God here? I'll be here. I'm excited to be here. I'll get to preach from Psalm 107 on Thanksgiving again, and I'm pleased about that. Let's just take a few minutes now just to share with one another. What's something tangible tomorrow? Thank you. It's just a bit too much enthusiasm to be thankful there. I want to just apply this in one more way. I feel that I can't sit down in good conscience and not do it. Thanksgiving with joy and celebration is right at the center of the mission the church. Can I just take a couple of minutes to put words to that? Because it just takes a while to sink in, I think. Thanksgiving with celebration and rejoicing is the beginning and the center, I think, in many ways, of the mission of the church. That, put it this way, we are the happiest people on the Lower Mainland. We're the happiest people, the people of God, on the Lower Mainland. Not because our lives are free of pain. This side of Christ, there'll always be pain. But because with it, we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit and we have Christ. And so we have the opportunity as God's people to be the center of joy and celebration and life in the place where God has placed us, here in Langley, or there in your places of work, or there in your mother's group. To be the center of joy and celebration where God has placed you and placed us. Let me just explain it again. A few weeks ago, we had a leaders' retreat. And on this leaders' retreat, the Willoughby leaders, one of the leaders asked a very shrewd question. He wisely said, "The fact is that some of the hardest people to reach for Christ are our neighbours." And it was a good comment. People over our back fence is the way he put it. And that from there arose a discussion. And one of the things we reflected is this. If the way you think about mission is just to blurt out, "Do you know Jesus?" Then yes, over your back, the person you know the best is the hardest person for us to bring Christ to. But if you begin with rejoicing and celebration, the whole thing turns on its head. How about this? If all of us are the center of joy and celebration in our streets, if we're the one that invites our neighbours around for a barbecue and for a meal, and if we become known for that in our streets, if you're the one in your place of work that initiates the Christmas party, that initiates the Friday after work coffee or the Friday lunch at the cafe, or you're the one that brings life and joy to the mothers group, and if that's how mission starts, then people ask questions. And then the conversations come easy. Thanksgiving leading to joy and celebration is a beginning of mission. Now, here's what's going on theologically there. We're people who know that the new creation has begun with the resurrection of Christ. And in the new creation, every tear will be wiped away. This world will be renewed and restored. We have the Holy Spirit as a token of that. And so we can live into that. We're new creation people. So we bring something of the joy of the new creation to everywhere God has placed us, do you see? And this is where mission starts. We've said a few times the last few weeks that we call attention to Christ's restorative reign in life, word, and deed. Life, word, and deed. And this is life. Being a people of thanksgiving and joy and celebration in the brokenness, which leads to words and deeds, which also come from our thanksgiving and celebration. This is where it's at. This is where it's at. Mirroring Christ to the world. I got some friends back in Australia who are at our previous church. Emmett Street in Mount Druitt was quite famous in the area for just being ablaze at Christmas with Christmas lights. They won awards for Christmas lights, all that stuff. And for about 100 metre stretch, every garden had glowing candy canes. Every roof had Santa's sleigh landing on it. It was just lights. It was crazy. So much electricity was being used. And our friends Pat and Larry, they decided to buy into it, but not buy into it. And so they had a nativity scene that was beautiful but simple. And every year they added something else to it. Last year they added a cross. And every night for the 2 weeks before Christmas, they sit on their balcony. You can do that in Australia, Christmas time. They sit on their balcony and they speak to the passers-by, and of course heaps of questions are asked, and they have profitable conversations. And then on Christmas Eve, Pat gets all the young kids in her streets there on their grass, and she reads them the story of Jesus' birth and the significance of Jesus. And while Pat reads the story, Larry walks around and speaks to the parents. That's a good story. It's not the ideal story because it kind of sounds exceptional. The way this really looks is you and I, in very practical, fun, life-giving ways, being the source of joy and celebration in the place where Christ has placed us on Tuesday to Friday this week. Amen. Well, friends, it's time to celebrate. So let's stand and clap and sing. Would you stand with us, please?